book of Matthew in chapter 9. While you're turning there, just for your information, Lord willing, Brother France will be in our service this Wednesday night, probably for the last time, at least the last time before he goes to Michigan. So if you want to see him and say goodbye to him, why, make sure that you're here Wednesday evening for our services. Book of Matthew chapter 9, and this morning we'll be looking at verses 9 through 13. Reading beginning with verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. As we look at this passage of Scripture, there are several things that jump out at us. And the first thing that we want to notice is the call of Matthew, which we have given to us in verse 9. Matthew, who was Matthew? Well, he's the writer of this gospel. He's that Matthew. Mark and Luke call him Levi. But Matthew, the writer of this gospel, addresses himself as Matthew, as do the others when they're naming the apostles, address him as Matthew. It would seem as though by his name Matthew, he was known as a tax collector. And then in just a short while, as one of the apostles. Actually, in the next chapter, we see that he was one of the apostles. Maybe this name was given to him by the Romans. That's the rule of the land back at this time. The Romans were ruled that part of the world. But however, Matthew does mean gift of Jehovah. Gift of Jehovah. And so maybe it was a name that was given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that I can see any real significance, unless it is a new name given to him by the Lord. And Levi would have been his Hebrew name, common to the Jews to have Hebrew names. But we want to note here this morning concerning this, when the call came to him, where he was. Where he was. He was sitting at the receipt of custom. That is, this receipt of custom was booths that the Romans had built for their tax collectors to sit and collect. We could say he was in his office. He was a publican. Luke chapter 5 and verse 27, Luke makes it clear to us that he was a publican. Matthew in the next chapter, when he names the apostles, calls himself Matthew the publican. Publicans were Jews, but they were Jews that the Romans hired to collect their taxes. So he was a tax collector, and he was sitting in his booth, in his office, and it was at the port of Capernaum. Remember last week we see Jesus and his disciples crossing back over the Sea of Galilee from the land of the Gadarenes, going back to Capernaum. And there Capernaum is base of operations. He healed the man who lay in his bed, sick of the palsy, a paralytic, that his friends had brought to Christ and endured hardship in bringing him to Christ. Mark tells us in his gospel that he left the city proper of Capernaum and was walking by the seaside, by the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum was a seaport, and the city proper would have been away from the sea a little bit, but still the city limits would have been along the seaside. So he was walking along the seaside when he spotted Matthew. But the thing that we want to note here is that Matthew was at his place of business, his place of employment. As was mentioned concerning Andrew and Peter, James and John. They were busy about their employment. They were fishermen, and they were tending to their nets. It says concerning James and John that they were mending their nets. In the book of Matthew, in chapter 4, and verses 18 through 22, have that accounting there of Jesus calling those four. But this was his business. It was a business that was looked down upon by the Pharisees and the scribes. First of all, they were collecting taxes for the Romans. Well, you can just imagine how they were despised because of that. And then to top it all off, as long as Caesar got his cut, that's all that mattered to Caesar, and these publicans, these tax collectors, could tack on to that whatever they wanted to take and keep for themselves. So that just added to their hatred, to their being hated by the scribes and the Pharisees and other Jews. Matthew does not try to conceal this fact that he was a tax collector, that he was a publican, that he was employed in such business. He addresses it here. Matthew, while he was sitting at the receipt of custom. The 10th chapter in verse 3, when he's naming the apostles, when Matthew's writing of the apostles, he says, Matthew the publican. Well, the apostle Paul didn't try to conceal his past life either, did he? Book of 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, he said this under inspiration of the Holy Spirit in his letter to Timothy. He said, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. You see, he did all those things while he was in unbelief, while he was an unsaved individual. But nonetheless, this was my past life. This is what the Lord has saved me from. This is what the Lord has brought me from. You see, in every one of us, when we relate our testimonies, we remember what we were, where we've been, and what the Lord has brought us from, and whereunto He is taking us. It is kind of a like a reminder of what He was before, what we are before salvation. But very important thing that we want to notice next, this call of Matthew, it was an effectual call. Not whether you take the position, as most, as all the commentaries that I read take, and as many a good preacher that I've heard preach concerning this call of Matthew, they liken it unto the call of salvation. I've, for many, many years now, don't believe it's a call of salvation. And ever since the Lord had it resonate with me concerning the passage in the book of Acts and when the church was faced with replacing Judas the apostle. What was the qualification? The qualification that they must have continued from John's baptism. From John's baptism. Who did John baptize? Those who had repented of their sins. Those who were saved is who were baptized. So, as was Andrew and Peter, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew was already saved and baptized under John. So, I take the position this was call to service. Follow me. He's doing his own appointment. Just as Seth Bourne received the call to leave his life of labor in Washington, Ohio, and to serve the Lord and be a preacher of His word and a pastor of His churches. He said to Matthew, he said, "Follow me." That was an effectual call. It was just as effectual as what he had said to the man sick of the palsy. "Thy sins be forgiven thee. Arise, take up thy bed, and go to thine house." That was effectual. And immediately he rose up, left his bed, and he went to his house. It was an effectual call.
Amen.
The Lord spoke, and he moved in power, under the power of the Lord. This call to Matthew was just as effectual. The call to service is just as effectual as my call to salvation. I was there when the Lord called me, and I can't get away from it all these many years later.
Amen.
It's effectual. When His call is effectual, when it works in power, and that's what the word effectual means, is it's active, it's power, it works in power. When it works in power, it produces obedience.
Amen.
It produces obedience. He arose and followed, our text says. He arose and followed. Matthew was busy about earning money, as so many of God's people are today, so busy about earning money and not thinking about really seriously following the Lord. This was Matthew. He wasn't looking to be a close follower of anyone, not of John the Baptist and not of Jesus. But the Savior called, and Luke chapter 5 and verse 28 tells us that he left all, rose up, and followed him. He resigned his post and followed Christ. He had been called to a special work with an effectual call. Turn with me. We can see this word effectual in two passages of scriptures, all we want to look at this morning. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. Of course, this is God working his power to salvation and working his power in all things. It's an effectual work of the Lord, of God. In verse 11 it says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, that's in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh, there's the word effectual, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. You see, there's the word effectual. Another place that we have the word effectual used in is in the book of Galatians, chapter 2, in verse 8. And this particularly hones in on our text this morning. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 8. The Holy Spirit says, under the penman of Paul, says, for he that wrought effectually in Peter, he that worked powerfully, active in Peter, to the apostleship. In other words, he called Peter to be an apostle, and he worked effectively in Peter to be an apostle. That is what we're being told here in this passage of Scripture. Apostleship of the circumcision. The same was mighty, there's our word effectual, in me toward the Gentiles. Paul says that same effectual power that worked in Peter to the apostleship was the same effectual power that worked in me to be an apostle, which is the same effectual power that worked in Matthew for him to follow the Lord and being an apostle. All his apostles, he enabled to be apostles with the exception of Judas. And that was so that Scripture might be fulfilled. The second thing, moving on from the call of Matthew, we get in to verse 10. We want to notice the feast. Or the dinner, the meal. It says, Matthew himself says, Jesus sat at meat in the house. Matthew's careful not to draw any particular attention to himself, other than he was a tax collector, he was a publican. But no honor being taken to himself. He said, Jesus sat at meat in the house. However, Mark says, Jesus sat at meat in his house. In Levi's house, in Matthew's house, Jesus sat at meat. And this comes very much alive when you turn to the book of Luke and look at the Luke chapter 5 in verse 29. And here is Luke's recording of it. He gives us this piece of information. And Levi made him a great feast. That is, Matthew made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. So we find Matthew made a great feast in his house. Matthew was throwing, shall we say, a going away party. You can imagine. I had a going away party for me at my place of employment. They threw a going away party. Not one that I prepared myself, but one that they threw for me. Matthew threw this feast, a going away party, going away dinner. And he invited Jesus and his disciples there. But that's not all he invited. He invited many many of his co-workers, many publicans and sinners, we're told. Now, in looking at that word sinners, it seems to be that these publicans and sinners, when you find that phrase, it seems to be those Jews who were excommunicated from the synagogue. And you can just see the Pharisees and scribes looking down on them. They're sinners. They're in the same class as the publicans. Hated, despised, they were. But he invited many of those publicans and sinners. And so it would seem as though it was maybe not so much in honor of his going away, his leaving his place of employment to go on to serve the Lord in the field that the Lord was calling him to. It was seen as though it was in honor of the Lord Jesus Christ, one whom he was going to follow and to serve. You say, why do you think that? Well, he knew by experience. That is, Matthew knew by experience what they were. He himself was one. He was a tax collector. He was employed by the Romans. And he probably padded what he received so that he could fill his own coffers as well. He knew what they were. He knew what they needed. He had compassion on them. He had pity upon them. He knew Christ was able to meet their need.
Amen.
And so just as those four men last week brought the man who lay in his bed, sick of the palsy, to Christ, what do we find Matthew doing? Inviting those publicans and sinners to come and meet the Savior. Come and meet the Christ. So that brings us to verse 11. And here we want to note the opposition. The opposition. The Pharisees and the scribes. Matthew just calls them the Pharisees. But, per Mark and Luke, we find out they scribes were also. Well, that was common, wasn't it? Because as you go through the scriptures, most generally where you found the Pharisees, you found the scribes. Where you found the scribes, you found the Pharisees. They just fit like gloves. They were both hypocrites.
Mm-hmm.
You see.
Amen.
They were those old self-righteous scribes and Pharisees. And they murmured. They complained. They found fault. Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Does that sound like anybody you know today? Does that sound like anybody that I know today? This was just one of many of the oppositions that the Lord Jesus Christ would face. It was just one of many of the sufferings which Christ would endure. Why? So that he might save his people from their sins. Oh, the opposition, oh, the suffering, oh, the ridicule that he faced. He denied himself of any honor that was due him. And he humbled himself. And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Turn with me to the book of Mark. The book of Mark in chapter 8. The book of Mark in chapter 8. And it's just a short while after this calling of Matthew and his apostles and several events that happened. I don't know whether a year had passed or whatever, but in Mark chapter 8 and verse 31, we see this Jesus did. It said in verse 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed. Yeah. And after 3 days, rise again. He began to teach them that, yes, you witnessed the opposition that when I called Matthew. You witnessed opposition up to now. And there are many things that I'm going to have to suffer. I'm going to be rejected of all of these, of the elders, of the chief priests. I'm going to be put to death. And after 3 days, rise again. Look at what we're told of the Holy Spirit by the pen of Paul in the book of Philippians in chapter 2, and a familiar portion of Scripture, verses 7 and 8 of that chapter. We read, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself. He subjected himself to this ridicule, to this suffering, to all that befell him, so that he might save his people from their sins. The scribes and the Pharisees. What proud men they were. Conceited. Self-righteous. And judgmental of any that did not measure up to their standards. And boy, in this occasion, Jesus was not measuring up, and his disciples were not measuring up to their standards. While you're eating with publicans and sinners, how dare you? Holier than thou attitude they had. Why, we would never eat with such disgusting people. Have you ever thought that? Have you ever felt that way? Why, I wouldn't lower myself to be seen in their presence, to be seen with them. Kind of a disgusting portrayal of an individual, is it not? They didn't bring their objections to Christ. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? But they brought it to the disciples. Well, isn't that just like self-righteous hypocrites? Isn't that just like you and I? Just like these scribes and their Pharisees go behind Jesus' back talking about him to his disciples. We do that. We talk about someone to other people. But we fail to face them face to face. The problem that we have with them, we won't go to them and talk to them. These scribes and Pharisees wouldn't do that to Jesus. Why? Well, he's eating with vile and wicked sinners. Wicked people. That's what the publicans and sinners were to these scribes and Pharisees. Maybe if we talk about them to others, maybe we can win them over to ourselves. Get them on our side. Get them so they're against him, the same as we are. Wasn't that their motive? I think it was. Jesus called them out on it. Later, in Matthew's writings. Turn with me to the 23rd chapter of the book of Matthew. The 23rd chapter of the book of Matthew, verse 15. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 15. Notice what Jesus says to them. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye compass sea and land. You go across all the seas and you go across all the land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. You get them over to your side. You get them to agree with you. You hypocrites, he said. Well, let's move on. In verses 12 and 13, we have Christ's mission. His mission is given to us. Maybe the disciples brought the complaint of the scribes and Pharisees to Jesus. But then maybe Jesus just overheard them speaking. It's not Jesus hearing them, said to them. He gives them a response that would seem as though, to me anyhow, to put them in their place. It certainly does point out their self-righteousness, doesn't it? Notice what he said. And in this we notice he's pointing out their need. He said, they that be whole need not a physician. Doesn't that spell of need? They that be whole need not a physician. You scribes and you Pharisees, you think you're whole. The whole don't need a physician. But the sick. The sick are the ones that are in need of a doctor. Who are the sick? Well, the sick are those who know they're sick. They know they're sick. Before you seek out a doctor, you have to know you're sick. Know you really need a doctor, right? And sometimes many of us are kind of slow to go to a doctor then. And then there are some that run to a doctor for every little thing. But when I know that I've suffered on long enough in this sickness, and maybe the only way I'm going to get any help is to go to the doctor, I go. You see, those that think they're all right, well, they don't need a doctor. They don't need a doctor. Those that are sick in sin are sick spiritually. They're sick spiritually. Those that are sick spiritually, the sin-sick soul needs a physician. You see where this is going? I remember the day that I realized I was sick in sin. I remember that. I needed the physician. I needed Jesus, the great physician. Listen, he not only cures the body of its diseases, but he can heal the sin-sick soul. Go to Jesus. He can heal all your soul's diseases. Notice, excuse me, that in dealing with these scribes and Pharisees, he made that statement, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And the next verse he says, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. It seems as though he was telling them to me anyhow, in my way of thinking, seems as though he was telling them, well, you need to go find out what that means. But I'm told by those who are experts in the Jews' language and customs that this was a phrase that the Jews used when they were about to explain what they meant. And so Jesus here is about to explain what he meant by they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Well, it seems obvious enough, doesn't it? Well, let's see what Jesus said. Jesus points out to them the Old Testament scriptures, first of all. Turn with me to the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 6. Hosea 6 and verse 6. And we read here, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice. The New Testament translation, probably from Hebrew to Greek, translated, for I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Hosea 6 tells us that he desired mercy. He loves mercy. He desires mercy and not sacrifice. The scribes and the Pharisees' act of promoting separation from the publicans and sinners was less than sacrifice. It was censorship. It was judgmental. But the act of mercy, which is what Christ showed, was what is to be preferred. What Christ was showing those publican sinners, mercy, in sitting and eating with them. Probably doesn't tell us, might be reading into it, but probably revealed himself to many, as he did previously to Matthew. I'm the one whom you have repented of your sins of and trusted in. Come follow me. Matthew brings his co-workers to meet Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, I, the Father, God, delights in mercy, not censorship. Censorship versus mercy. Mercy versus censorship versus judgmental. What makes you think that you're better than me? What makes you think you're any better than these publicans and sinners? Look with me another familiar portion of Scripture that we know well. And it was Samuel's dealings with Saul after Saul's disobedience. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Now the Lord delights in sacrifices, but he wants obedience.
Yes.
Amen. He wants obedience. The Lord wants us to offer our sacrifices, sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving and doing unto others what we ought to do in mercy. Compassion. Listen. If we shun the great sinners that we class as great sinners, if we shun those great sinners, how are we going to show acts of mercy? How are we going to show them Jesus Christ? How are we going to tell them about Jesus Christ if we shun them?
In essence, is that not what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying and saying to us?
And he goes on in his correspondence with him, and he reveals to them his motive, which is all in this mercy. He desired mercy, and not sacrifice, not judgment, not censorship. He says, I am come not to call the righteous,
but sinners to repentance.
This was Jesus' motive. It was his purpose. It was his commission, if you please. It was the call. It was a call to repentance.
John the Baptist, we're told in the book of Matthew, chapter 3 and verse 2, came on the scene preaching, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Down in verse 8 of the same chapter, he told those Sadducees who came to his baptism, who had not been to his preaching, he said, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. In other words, you need to repent, and then you need to give evidence that you have repented.
These that are baptized, they're giving evidence, they're confessing their sins. They're confessing that they're great sinners.
We're told in the book of Matthew, chapter 14, chapter 4 and verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach. From what time? From the time of his being in the wilderness and fasting and Satan coming to him there and tempting him in the manners in which he tempted him, and then him moving his headquarters to Capernaum, which was the fulfillment of Scripture, because Capernaum was in Naphtali the other one left my mind right now. But it was a fulfilling of Scripture. And it was from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was his message. Repentance. Repentance.
True repentance is always accompanied with real faith. And true faith always involves true repentance. You can't separate the two. They're involved. So when we find repentance, it just supposes that faith will be with it. Because that's the way it is. We see that very evident in the book of Acts in chapter 5 and verse 31 that Jesus granted repentance to Israel, and then in chapter 11 we find, and also to the Gentiles. We find in both those instances faith was accompanied with it. They believed like we did in chapter 11 of Acts especially. Notice that the call is not to the righteous. The man who thinks himself to be righteous also thinks he has nothing whereof to repent. I've talked to people that, well, you know, I'm pretty good. I haven't really done much wrong, except for the woman now I'm living with her, but, you know. Well, they see no need to repent. What do I need to repent of? Jesus said he came to call sinners to repentance. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But many don't realize that they're great sinners. But those who do realize they're great sinners, Jesus calls them to repentance. He brings them to repentance. He works effectually to bring about repentance. The one who feels himself, sees himself to be a great sinner, is the one being called to repentance. Paul said in his letter to Timothy, chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, in verse 15, "This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Paul said, I was a great sinner. A great sinner he was. I say to you this morning, when the Lord saved me, I was a great sinner. I'm still a sinner, saved by His grace.
Amen.
You see, that man, his eyes have been opened. His eyes have been opened to his great sin. And his eyes being opened, it then follows by repentance and faith. And so we're told in the book of 2 Corinthians, in chapter 4 and verse 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So I leave you with this question this morning. Has God shined in your heart to give the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ to you this morning? Shall we stand? Have a song in closing, Brother Ron.